We had a lot of announcements on health issues in the church, and it seems like they go in spurts. We have a few, very few for a while, and then all of a sudden they come in a flood of people that are sick, especially with cancer, and just a lot of sickness around, not a ill health. For whatever reason, there's varying reasons. Maybe it's there's more people on the earth or whatever it is, but at least we just need to be praying harder for guys like Pete and Kevin and some of the others who are in the church who are younger and have their own life ahead of them. We really need to be praying for each other. So when Corey was up here, I was thinking, yes, there is a lot of sickness in the church. That isn't what my sermon's about, but I just want to comment. Another man by the name of Larry Roybal, he's down in Central America. He's had a rough time of it. So it is a rough time. We're living longer. I don't know that we're any happier, but for now I'm happy because I'm up here and you're out there. And I want to give you a sermon this afternoon and with the title of Fight the Good Fight. And it kind of has to goes along with what I've been talking about, but that isn't the reason I commented the way I did. But the title is Fight the Good Fight. Now, some of you were in Sheboygan a couple of years ago. You might have heard me give this as a sermonette. Well, this is not a sermonette, so don't go beating for the door the minute I hit the third scripture and want to get out of here. And you young guys, you sit still. I got something for you, too. So fight the good fight. Now, when I thought about this and I commented on this down in Sheboygan, it wasn't very hard for me to understand. There, physically speaking, there is no such thing as a good fight. No such thing. You young guys think so well, you tell me about it afterward. There's no such thing, physically speaking, as a good fight. I mean, I brought out the fact I was in a movie theater one Friday night in Grand Rapids where I lived, and people would gather on Friday nights, pay their 10, 12 cents for the movie, and we'd gather in the movie theater, and then it was packed from one wall to wall. It was every Friday night. Farmers would come into town, and they'd bring their kids and their everything but their cows, it seemed like. Well, we were coming out of there, and there was a little guy in front of me, a little short guy, and it was crowded, and everybody's kind of crowding, trying to get out. It's in the winter time, and I give the guy a push. I said, "Get moving, short pants." Well, that guy, he turned around, he looked at me, and he said, "What did you say?" I said, "Get moving. I want to get out of here. It's 10 o'clock at night." Well, he said, "You come on outside," he said. "When you get outside, you meet me right out by the door." And I did. And that little guy, he proceeded to beat the living tar out of me. Started on this side of the block, and it went down another 30 feet, come back another. I always remember his name. I remember this day, his name is Root. He lived up in the east end of town. Good fight? Come on, that guy, if I wouldn't have had on a big jacket on in the wintertime, he would have beat the one out of me. You know, he really pounded me. He was short, and he'd reach up, and he'd give me one, and he kept hitting me like that, you know, and he wasn't going to give in, and neither was I, but finally I did. And then later on, I was in the box in the Gold Gloves, and my kids and Corey and the rest of you who have been in church for a while have heard these stories of mine. I'm not a big glover man. I'm not a big boxer man. I didn't win any championships. Well, what good is a fight? What's good about sitting in a ring and looking across and watching somebody walk up in there? He's a big bruiser. He's got a nice robe on. You're sitting there with a towel over your shoulder, a pair of worn-out gloves in your hand, the 8-ounce gloves. And the guy, you look at him and you think, that guy is out there to beat the tar right out of me. That's his purpose. So what was fun about that? And if you get knocked down, you're looking up to the lights like those up there. What's fun about that? There's no good fight, physically speaking. None. But the Bible says there is a good fight. Spiritually. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul is at the end of his life. He knows he's not going to live very much longer. How old he was, I do not know. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, kind of gives a wrap-up of his life here. What he's done and where he's going, what he's going to have in the future. Verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. He fought a good fight. Not the ones I was talking about, spiritually. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me also, but also to all those who loved his appearance, his appearing. So he gives us four things in there that we can look out that I'm going to pull out of here. And each one of us need these. I do. You do. Everybody here and everybody listening on the whatever that we have for the rest of the churches to listen. We all need these points. They're very simple. But they're not so simple when we really get into them. The first point he makes, he says, I fought the good fight. He says, I fought the good fight. So what we are to do is then fight the good fight. We are to fight the good fight, the spiritual battle. Guess what? We're in a war. We're in a battle. If you haven't noticed, you can just go around your daily goings and comings, and we will see that. He fought the good fight. That's what we're to do. Fight the good fight spiritually. That is the only way we're going to be in God's kingdom. If we fight the good fight, if we hang on to that fight and have that fight in us and have that feeling within us that, hey, this is a battle I'm in and I'm going to fight this battle until the end of my life or Christ comes back, one or the other. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 13, long scripture, but the only scripture I'll have in this point here about fighting the good fight. Here again is Paul talking to the church, telling Timothy what he endured. You, therefore, in verse 3, must endure hardship. So in this fight, we must endure hardship. In this fight that we're in, we must endure hardship. We are going to have hardship. No way out of it. We are not coming out of this life unscathed. This is not a cakewalk we're in. But spiritually, we have the weapons, and I'll read those a little later. We must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier. A good soldier. No one, having engaged in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So we, and I'll pick this scripture apart, we're engaged in this warfare. It doesn't include our physical life, brethren. It does not include that. It's a spiritual warfare. We're entangled in this. We had no say in it. That's what makes me get a little fired up about this subject. We had no say in this war that we're in. Could have been a lot better. Could have been a lot better. Affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I was enlisted for 2 years as a soldier. God enlists us for our lifetime in our spiritual warfare to fight the good fight. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So a good layout of a plan, how we fight the good fight, we follow the rules. We endure hardship. So we're fighting, we're entangled in this war. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Verse 7, consider what I say and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Verse 8, and remember that Jesus Christ is is of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. So we can, in this fight, we can go and we can look at Christ as our example. We fight this war that we're in, this battle, this good fight that we're keeping, even to the point of change. But the word of God is not changed. So add that in there. It's not changed. It's there for us. We're in a war, like I said earlier. Do you think we're in a war? I would say we are. I know I am. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I put in my notes here, Paul never considered himself to be beaten. A fighter never considers himself when he's in that ring that he's going to get beat. He is not going to give up. If you haven't watched a boxing match, and I used to watch them years ago, I quit watching them. They're so brutal. I don't know how I ever did that for whatever time I spent there. Most of it was on my back. But I don't know how I ever did that, because it is not a good feeling to get up in the morning with your body scratched up from glove burns, and your face and your nose and your eye cut. There was a man down in Sheboygan. He showed me he had 8 stitches above his left eye. He was a young guy that was in the ring down there. So it is not easy. But a fighter, and Paul, and we should not consider ourselves to be beaten. We're not beaten. We endure all things. We face the world. He will always try to rise for the bell. When we get beaten down, we will try to rise, because we're fighting a good fight. We're fighting a really good fight. And like a boxer, when he hears the bell, he knows he can run to his corner and take 1 minute off and get splashed with water. He rises to the next bell. That's what we have to do. That's what we're going to have to continue to do. We're going to have to continue to do that. So that's point number one. I only have 4, so we're on number 2 already. Number 2. What's the next thing he told us? He never gave up. He finished the race. He never gave up. He finished the race. He said, I finished the race. I have done this much. In other words, he had staying power. A lot of us been in the church a long time, and we wonder, how did we stay in the church all these years? One split, another split, some person coming up trying to drag us out of the church or whatever it was. But Paul says, I have finished the race. He had staying power. And if you get anything out of this sermon, keep in mind the way into God's kingdom is to having staying power. That means we stay with it. We don't quit. We don't quit. If another split comes, we don't quit. We keep that on in the back of our minds. He never gave up. That's why right at the end of his life, he could give this eulogy on himself and all this loaded stuff in those 4 scriptures that he gives us. That's why he could do it. He never gave up. He finished the race. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. Never gave up. But what did he do? What did he have to go through to say that? I finished the race. How in the world could he say that? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. From the Jews, he's talking about what he went through in his life. Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rod. Have you ever been beaten with a rod? Now, I don't know what kind of a rod this was. I have no idea. Maybe Jerry could look it up for me. That book he was talking about. I have no idea. I don't want to be beaten with a rod. I don't want to be beaten with a broom handle. Colleen hasn't done that to me for a few years, but I don't want to be beaten with that. Not with even a broom handle I don't want to be beaten with. But a rod, it says, is that a steel rod? I don't know. What kind of a rod is this that he was beaten with? Well, I guess I don't want to know. Once I was stoned. Oh, you were stoned? What do you mean you were stoned? Have you ever had a rock thrown at you and it hits you in the face or something? What about a bunch of rocks? Or whatever they stoned people back then. Stoned them until they thought they were dead. Or they were dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've never been shipwrecked, but you use your imagination. Talking about, he never gave up. He finished the race. So just use your imagination when I'm reading these, saying, well, I'm not that scholarly on these types of things. He says, I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeys often. Oh, here we go. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, use your imagination now, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, which must have been the worst of any of them. Look at how many times he was in peril. That means he was in danger. He was in danger all those times. And yet he says, I finished the race. I never gave up. Well, what does that tell us? What does that tell us spiritually? Verse 27, in weariness and in toil and in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. So add them all up and just say, boy, this guy was really something. He was really a good fighter. He really knew what he was doing. He really had his eye on the ball. Let's us keep our eye on the ball. Let's not stray off into this world out there or get too far out, especially younger people. It's not to get too far out into the world and not go too far so we won't come back. Shame on us if we allow that to happen. Put in my notes here, a fighter backed into a corner must hold on or he is going to lose. No, any of you ever watched a boxing match, a Gold Glove match, or one of the others, Muhammad Ali, or I go way back to the early days in the older times of boxing. But every time they got in trouble, you know what they did? They grabbed onto that guy and they hung on to him. And they hung on to him because the guy was trying to hit him, trying to tie his arms up. So that's what I'm saying to us. We hang on. We just hang on. Grab, you know, hold on. You hold on. He bounces back. He sacrifices his body to win. I'm talking about a fighter. A boxer will sacrifice his body to win. You've seen them. They come out there. They look like somebody jammed their head in a meat grinder. And they come out and they're all beat up and their eyes closed and their ears bloused. I mean, I can spot a boxer quite a ways. One of the biggest signs is cauliflower ears. They've been hit in the ears. Their eyes are kind of snappy and they're kind of woozy, you know. not as bad as woozy as I am, but they're there, you know. They're woozy. They sacrifice their body to win. Paul went through all these things to finish the race. Why shouldn't we do the same or thereabouts? Why shouldn't we do as much, if not more? Not more. Hebrews 12, and verse 3 through 8. Hebrews 12, verse 3 through 8. Consider him in Hebrews 12, verse 3. Who endured such hostility, talking about Christ, from sinners against himself, lest you become worry and discourage in your souls. Why should we be discouraged? We have the truth of God, brethren, written. What Jerry was bringing out in his sermonette, which I thought was really interesting. We have these scriptures, and we want to dig a little deeper. We should not be discouraged. We should not be discouraged, brethren. No matter what happens or what we go through, we should not be discouraged. You know, I can just imagine somebody saying, "Ah, you big blowhard, you know, you're standing up there blasting away at us. What about you? You know, you're going to endure?" Well, I'm sure going to try, I'll tell you that. I'm sure going to try. I'm going to give it everything I've got. If that takes reading my Bible at 6 o'clock in the morning, that's what I'm going to do. I hope you do the same thing. Hebrews 12, let's continue reading in verse 4, Hebrews 12. You have not resisted the bloodshed against, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. We are chastened. We're being chastened. We're being tested. We haven't gone through anything yet that I know from what I read in the Bible. We have not. It says if you endure chastening, in verse 7, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You don't think so? Just ask Corey. He'll tell you all about it. Oh, I had to say that, Corey. I'm sorry about that. Sorry. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The word endure, and in that set of scriptures, is hypostasis in the Greek. Here's what it means. A quality of confidence that leads one to stand under, comma, to endure, comma, to undertake anything. So when the Bible says endure, that's what the Greek stands for. I put here, he has the scars to prove it. Fighter has a lot of scars. We're going to have a lot of scars. We're going to have more scars, brethren. We aren't out of the weeds, as I said here a little while ago. We're going to have scars, just like a fighter. We're fighting the good fight, faith. We're going to have scars. I pray there's none of them are spiritual scars. That's why I'm up here giving this sermon. So we don't have a spiritual scar, or we try not to have spiritual scars. We don't want those. The physical is bad enough. Look at the list we have. People who are sick. That's worse. That's bad. We don't want the other, the spiritual scars. We don't want that. Those go on forever. These bodies, they don't last. We don't live too long in these bodies. That's the second point. Here's the moving right along. Third one is he kept the faith. He kept the faith. How many times in my 40-some years in the church, or your 50, or your 10, or your 1, or your 6 months, or you're just baptized, have you heard the saying, keep the faith? Paul said in his eulogy that I have kept the faith. Paul was dying. He's at the end of his life. What does that tell us? He says, keep the faith. Hang on to the faith. Keep the faith. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 16. This is one of my set of favorite verses in here, because in verse 11 it says, but you, O man of God, there isn't, if you were to look it up, very few people are called a man of God in the scriptures. Flee these things and pursue now with, you know, along with keeping the faith, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue love, pursue patience, pursue gentleness, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. How do you do that? I just mentioned them. You pursue righteousness, you pursue godliness, you pursue love. And you pursue those things that are going to help us to keep the faith. We don't go looking in the Bible around for things that are spurious. You know what I mean by spurious? They're kind of iffy. Say, well, I got this idea about that. I think I got this figured out. You got it figured out, all right. That is not the way we do it. That is not the way we do it. Verse 12 says, fight. That means we are in a warfare, the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Maybe I'm getting too loud. It doesn't matter. That's the way I feel. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it, brethren. Don't just seek eternal life. You lay hold on it. Like the fighter. He gets in trouble and he grabs and he holds on to it. Well, that's what we want to do. We want to see our Bibles laying in, out in the midst of somewhere all just worn out from reading it. Just worn out. Pages coming out. Pages, notes in there so heavy it probably weighs another 2 pounds. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. That's what we did. We gave a good confession. Somebody put us in a tank and he come up out of that water and he says, if you was accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Yes. I'm going to baptize you not into any faith or denomination, but into the very Church of God. How many times have I said that? I'm going to baptize you into the very Church of God. That was our confession. That's where we started. And when I look back on people that I've known, not wanting to bring the negative in, and I won't do that. And I walked that path, and I mean they were diligent. One guy had me up the Sim Hall downtown St. Paul, up in the catacombs up there, showing me you can stand up here and you can watch the people down there. He was that diligent. I thought, why? What am I? I was brand new in the church. I said, what am I doing up here in the catacombs? And all these people down there, and I was looking down on them through the cracks. And I thought, what am I doing? I had a suit on, we crawled up a ladder, and oh, man. But they were diligent. They were diligent, but you know what? They're not here anymore. Some of them have died. Some of them just walked out. And I don't believe it anymore. They didn't keep the faith. Faith, what does that mean? Forget it. Forget it. Can happen to us if we're not careful. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Let's read on. Verse 14, that you keep the commandment. There we go again. There's those commandments without spot and with blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 16, he alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor no man can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Paul is saying, fight the good fight of faith. It sounds so easy, but he gives us a whole layout here of what we're to do. What we're to pursue. And we better be doing it or we aren't fighting the good fight. That's the way I look at it. We just better be doing it. Better be fighting the good fight, but we use things that the Bible shows us to get there. In Jude 1, I made a little study of the book of Jude. If any of you want to make a study of the book of Jude, it's a small book, but it's really a loaded book. But he's constantly after the brethren there to look at the examples in the Old Testament and keep the faith. Don't wander from the faith like some of them did. And I'm not going to go into those examples. And in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation," your common salvation. He's writing to them concerning their salvation. The book deals with keeping the faith. That's what he's telling us. That's what Paul told us. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Everybody has the same chance. This person, that person, had it delivered to them. Each one uses it differently. This person will use it differently, and this one will use it differently. But as long as we're earnestly contending for the faith, we'll get there. We'll get there. We'll contend for the faith. We'll get to where God wants us. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. That's where we're going to get. He says, "I urge you to contend for the faith." I don't remember if I looked up that word or not. But that we're seeking it. That we're after it. That we know what it is. And we know how valuable it is. I hope we can really tag on to the message. Tag on to it. What I mean by tag on, I don't know where I got that. But to get to it. And really see what God is requiring us to do. To be in the kingdom of God. This church is not a cakewalk. Being in God's church is not easy. For you younger people, you want to be baptized. It's not easy, but it's not hard. There are many blessings. Blaine and I were talking about some of them this morning. The many, many blessings that we see. None of the baloney, I call it, or the bad stuff. None of the negative, but the blessings that we see. Oh, college went, and that was gone. Everybody says, "Well, what do you think of that?" Well, buildings, they went. We gave money for it. That went. So what? The blessings should outshine when we're contending for the faith. Any of the negative that comes from anything, and I don't care what church you're in, I go over to the Y and I talk to some people over there. Yeah, church just had a split. Yeah, I didn't like what the guy was saying. So we left. We're contending for the faith. We won't go there. I'll just say, well, yeah, I guess every church is about the same. But when God's church, when God says something in the Bible, we understand it. We know what's coming in the future. We don't have to sit in a way and say, well, that guy didn't say something wrong. He got up there and gave a sermon. It was all full of this and that, love and whatever you want to call it. No, but when we're in God's church, we read the Bible, we know. When he says contend for the faith, he means it. He means it, that we're contending for the faith that was once delivered to every one of us sitting in this room. Not one of us went through the process of conversion and didn't have to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Can you believe how nice that's put in the Bible in writing? That something like that was put in writing? Building yourself up on your most holy faith. Holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What nice words for a Christian to read. Well, we know what they mean. Verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So every time we read something that goes along with the point, we read something that we have to do. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what we're after. We don't get up in the morning and say, boy, this is going to be a great day. You know, this is going to be a great day. No. Keep yourselves in the love of God, like Jerry was saying in the sermonette, what those words mean. I like that, what he was saying in this sermonette. But what they really mean, those words, that we're to love God with our thoughts. We're to love God with our thoughts, every bit of our being, our breath, our breathing. That says a lot. That says a lot. But we're to love God that much. We're going to contend for the faith. We're going to have the faith. You don't have to worry about it. If you love God that much, you won't have to worry about whether you're contending for the faith or whether you're drifting back or forward or what. Whatever, you're going to know that you have the faith of God in you because you have contended for it. You went out like a fighter and you said, boy, I'm going to grab onto that and I'm going to hold on to that no matter what. And like I said earlier, we haven't seen anything. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. I put in my notes here, only those who are spiritually in shape can face the future and will not be caught off guard. Only those who are spiritually in shape. And I'll just go into Ephesians 6 and show the tools that God gives us in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18, one we read very often, but it's necessary because the beginning of it says if we want to ward off Satan and the devil and put up a fight against him, this is what we have to do to be spiritually in shape. This is what we use. Fighter, you don't use a punching bag. I have a speed bag in my garage. When you use a punching bag, it is his reflexes. You use a bigger bag, and he's going to fight a bigger guy. You know, he can get him down here or up here or there or wherever, but he's got a speed bag there. He wants to get in shape. He wants to do the best he can. He didn't want to go out there and fumble around and get knocked flat on his back in the ring. We don't want to do that either spiritually. So he gives us the tools here that we're to use in Ephesians 6. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I underlined that this morning with a pencil. We may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I just keep coming back. You may wonder why I keep bringing this up about a ring and a boxing. This is a big part of my life. It's a big part of my life from the time I was 15 years old and maybe 17 or so, 18 or however long I did it. But when you think about it, the challenges and the tools and the much work it takes to get ready for a fight are running. There's ring time. There's times, and I always remember those gyms, you know, the one down Lake Street, you can walk in there and oh, the smell of that sweat, you know. That in itself was a training period. Just to walk in there and just, oh, wow. It just hits you at the door, you know, and you want to get out of there. But after a while, you get kind of accustomed to it, the sweat and all the rest of it, you know. But it's all preparation, see, for that. We need to have these tools together. We need to be able to cover up our midsection. The trainer is there, and he's showing you this. You get kind of bored and you think, oh, I don't need that. I can keep my arms out here. You won't hit me here. I'm too fast. Put your arms out there and see how quick somebody can hit you there. One of you young guys want to try it afterwards. I'll work it out with you if you want to. I don't pick on them. They know what's going on. But these are the tools that we use to get in shape. Let's read on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. Wow. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wow, I say that again. Therefore, take up the whole shield of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, so we can contend, we can have the faith to stand, therefore, and have girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. See, here we go again. I want you to fight this good fight. I want you to finish the race. I want you to contend for the faith, but you have to get in shape. You have to get in shape, or you're not going to make it if we're not spiritually in shape. So again, he starts giving us the do's and don'ts here that we should do, mostly do's. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and I put that in yellow. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That our faith is so strong that there is no one out there who is going to be able to take our crown away from us. I'll cover that in just a couple of minutes here. Taking the shield of faith we put up there in front of us. That's how we prepare. That's how we get in shape. That's how we tune our bodies up and our minds to get in shape to face what's ahead of us, or we just won't be there. With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here we go again. There's the Word of God. What do you know about that? It's the Bible. There we go. You mean we have to read the Bible? Yes. I've been reading 1 Kings in my new Kindle. I love that thing. You read it anywhere. Asa, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I sat there and I thought there the other day and I thought, what am I doing reading this? As I read it out loud to myself, and I've read it. How many times have I read that? I've read that, 1st, 2nd Kings. But I got to where the point about Elisha, boy, that piqued my interest. Way I went again for another day. See what I mean? The Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. With all perseverance, praying, studying the Bible. You sound like a broken record. Studying the Bible, praying in the Spirit. David, I was reading the Psalms this morning, just read 10 Psalms. He says, God, listen to my meditation. And I went, what do you mean, God? If we meditate, God listens to it? Well, that's what David said in the Psalms. I'm just quoting you what he said. He said, pay attention to my meditation. See what I'm meditating on. It's that important. I hear here at the end of this point, the challenge for a Christian is, will he train? Get in shape by using the tools God has given us. Christians should not be caught off guard. We have the Word of God keep us from stumbling. No, we should not be caught off guard. But we are, every one of us are, every day of the week. Every time we go outside, every time we look around, every time we turn on the television, we're being challenged. We're being challenged by a world that doesn't care a rip about us. They could care less whether we're in the kingdom of God. Where does that leave us? Well, then it leaves us to say, well, we better be about it ourselves, isn't it? The world doesn't care what we're doing. They don't care. But we should. We should care. We should really be be contending for the faith of God, persevering and sticking with it and finishing the race. Because that's what we're in. That's what we're battling. We're not battling just common, ordinary thieves that hit us up in a street corner or something like that. We're battling the world out there. It's 10,000 of us in Kagwa. 10,000 out of 6.5 billion people. And here we are sitting on this pale blue dot in a sunbeam. And that's what the earth is. It's a dot with a sunbeam running through it, pictured by the Magellan camera when it flew by, and he turned around. They had to turn around and they filmed the earth, and there was this little blue dot, less than the size of an eraser, and a sunbeam going through it, and here we sit on it, and we wonder what it's going to take to get into the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take us contending for the Spirit, sticking with it, and not quitting. I really mean that. Fourth point is this. What does Paul say he did on the fourth point? He kept his eye on the prize. He says, let's read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. He kept his eye on the prize. And that's what I say to us. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the goal. Like Christ said, seek the kingdom. Everything that goes along with that. Everything that goes along with that. You young people, keep the faith in it. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? I used to be a runner, and still am to a certain point, but never won a race. I've never been in a race. Never been in a marathon. But I don't know what it would feel like to win one of those. I see people who have done it. But he says only one wins. You can't have... Oh, you and you and you and you, or you were all in line down there. You know, you got these little things on your shoes when you cross the line, it kicks off your number. You guys were all in line. Ten of you guys were all there in the line at the end of the race. No, only one wins. That means there's very few people going to win the race. One of them is going to win the race. He's talking about they had those games back then. From what I understand, in Rome, they had these races, these marathons. And he says only one person wins the race. Twin Cities Marathon, there's what, 10, 12, 15,000 people? Like a bunch of ants running down those roads and people standing out there watching them. Thousands of people. Only one wins the race. That's what Paul is saying here. It's his fight. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Am I going too loud? It says, run it that you may obtain it. Run it that you may obtain it. This means don't be foolhardy. You know, you can stumble along 26.3 miles. Verse 25, and anyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Here we go again. Here's what we have to do now. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run not with uncertainty. Not with uncertainty. That's why I'm standing up here talking. I don't want us to run with uncertainty. We want to be sure we're going to win the prize. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Not as one who beats the air. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and my mind to run the race, because only one person can win it. And bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, I put in my notes here, he wants the prize so bad, He will do anything that is required to obtain it. He will do anything. Purpose of a fight is to win a prize. Now, I know many of you have ever gone to a Golden Gloves match. At the end, they give a little button, that big, little gold button. It says you won the Golden Gloves. You can hang that around your neck. It's about that big, probably worth about 25 cents. That's what we're out there getting our brains beat out for, was that little button. God says that only one wins the race. There's a lot that run it, but in the end, one person wins the race. So, what does that tell us? We have to run the race every day. Every day of our lives. As long as we're in the church, as long as we're here on this earth, we're going to have to run the race. We're going to have to run it and run it hard.